Assurance. Why have I put the chapters Assurance and Progressive Sanctification in this order? It is no accident. The two are intimately connected, but their order is of major importance. Lawmen want to put the chapters, the subjects they deal with, the other way round, making assurance depend on progressive sanctification. Well, there is, as I say, a connection between the two. The biblical order is the other way about. This is not just a nice point of debate. Vital, practical consequences follow. The New Testament does not describe the believer as a wretched man, one who is endlessly seeking but almost inevitably failing to gain assurance. Rather, it speaks of him as one who has the sense of ever-increasing glory, liberty, and assurance. And this, of course, should be the lot of every believer today. Many Reformed disagree. They think that Romans 7:14-25 bespeaks the believer at his most spiritual, and that a sense of wretchedness represents the acme of spirituality. They further teach that most believers never get full assurance. Some even think that most believers don't deserve it. They also argue vehemently that the believer is under the law of Moses, usually whittled down without the slightest justification to the Ten Commandments, the so-called moral law, for progressive sanctification. They further argue that the believer gets his assurance by checking his evidences of progressive sanctification against the prescribed standard, which often includes man-made rules alongside the moral law. This explains why so many believers, reared under this legal system or something very like it, find themselves in bondage, fear, and doubt, often for years, if not decades, if not all their lives. Indeed, many Reformed men preach, teach, and write in ways which positively encourage doubt and introspection, fear and lack of assurance. Some even glory in the fact that they make believers anxious. Some go so far as to say, it is not possible to be assured until after death. And it is not only where the law is openly and statedly preached that this sort of diet is offered to believers. The teaching of legal assurance, or that which leads to it, casts its shadow far wider than that. The New Testament shows that progressive sanctification is essential for a believer. Without it, there is no justification, no positional sanctification, no salvation. Moreover, the believer's progressive sanctification is evidence to others of the reality of his profession. And it also serves as a secondary source of assurance, especially for those who have lost it by false or poor teaching, or whatever, 1 John, for instance. But the primary way of assurance is by the witness of the Spirit. In his The Exaltation of Christ, 1647, Collier addressed assurance. But some may say, how shall I know that I do indeed exalt Christ in my soul? Answer, first, Christ is exalted in the soul when the Lord brings the soul to look upon Christ as his only justification. O beloved, then is the Lord exalted when the believer comes to see that there is nothing but emptiness in himself, when the believer can, through the power of God, cast down all at the feet of Christ and look upon all his own righteousness as dung and dross in comparison of Christ. The apostle, having in Philippians 3:5-6, laid down what he was once in various particulars in his own righteousness. Amongst all the grounds, as once he thought them grounds of comfort, one, and that not the least, was that he walked as touching the law, blameless. But what things were gain, that is, I counted gain and rested upon them, I now count them loss for Christ's sake. Indeed, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Oh, here is a believer exalting Christ above all, laying all his own righteousness low, even as low as dung and dross in comparison of Christ. Oh, what does your soul say to this now? Man, woman, did you ever see your own righteousness? Or, putting it as I should, did you ever see your own unrighteousness? Has the Lord opened your eyes to see a vanity, an emptiness in what you once trusted to? Has the Lord let forth a glimpse of his glory into your soul, shining down in the face of Jesus? Is your soul carried forth above and beyond yourself to the Lord Jesus as your only righteousness? If the answer is in the affirmative, then in the Lord Christ you see your justification, and in him you glory. You can say, God forbid I should glory in anything below Christ. This is his name by which he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness, the Lord our covering, our justification. This is your ground for assurance, when you can look upon Christ as your only righteousness and justification, and so seeing an excellency in the knowledge of Christ in this particular. The believer then exalts Christ when he looks so upon Christ as that he is carried with a principle of love after him, and he is by love, as it were, glued and knit up to him. Collier traced the lack of assurance to a failure to see the scriptural contrast in the two covenants, the old and the new, an evil that flows from hence that his failing to distinguish between the two covenants is that many a poor believer, for want of a clear apprehension of the difference between the covenants, the one of works, the other of grace, is held much under slavery, fear, and legal bondage. The poor creature looks upon the law, the covenant from Mount Sinai, where is nothing but fear and dread. And hence it is that no longer can the creature then work and have comfort. And the reason is because he has ever been set upon working out his salvation, not remembering that blessed word of truth. For you are not come to the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor under blackness and darkness and trumpets. Believers are not come to Mount Sinai, to burnings, blackness and darkness. They are not called to a covenant wherein is the administration of condemnation. That is done away for believers. But rather, they are come indeed to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to the covenant of grace that is the new covenant, where is mercy and pardon in its administration, to the blood of sprinkling, which speaks better things than that of Abel, where is nothing but cause of joy and gladness, joy unspeakable and full of glory, all of which many a poor believer is deprived of for want of a right understanding between the covenants of law and gospel. In his second general epistle, 1649, Collier returned to assurance, declaring of those who are in the new covenant that they have a liberty to know God's will. The Father reveals in the spirits of his people his will concerning them, his will concerning their justification, sanctification, and glory, and so makes their calling and election sure to them, seals them up by the Spirit unto the day of redemption. He makes known his will concerning his ways and actions to the sons of men. And thus the covenant of grace, that is, the new covenant, is made good in the spirits of Christians. I will write my law in their hearts, and they shall all know me, from the least even to the greatest. A glorious liberty they have to know their Father's will, their Father's love, their Father's secrets. Again, in his A Third General Epistle, 1649, Collier addressed assurance, In particular, he spoke of assurance by the witness of the Spirit. This is the cardinal point. Lawmen teach assurance by progressive sanctification, which in turn depends on the law. The main scriptural way of assurance, however, is by the witness of the Spirit. Collier, Christians may know they have the Spirit from the testimony of the same Spirit. The Spirit of God being not only a revealing Spirit, but likewise a witnessing Spirit, a feeling Spirit. He testifies the truth of God, the folly and falseness of man. He seals up unto the believer the free, full, and everlasting love of the Father. He that believes has the witness in himself, and in whom, believing, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. It is that Spirit by which you are sealed up until the day of redemption. That is, he gives an assurance of love, and of a perfect redemption and deliverance from the whole body and burden of sin. And in this assurance and sealing testimony of the Spirit, believers who enjoy it wait with patience and comfort for the accomplishment of their deliverance, that is, the coming of Christ. Christians know they have the Spirit from the operations of the same Spirit, the workings of the same Spirit being suitable to himself, they, that is, believers, now being in the light of the Spirit, which is full of clearness, purity, and power, are able to discern between the workings of the flesh and of the Spirit, when the Holy Spirit becomes that law of light, life, and power within, and naturally affects those sweet and spiritual works in which the believer is sweetly carried up, dwelling on high, having communion with God in his, that is, the believer's, prayer, praises, and all his spiritual actions. No, further, the believer sees God to be the life of his life in all externals, and in a measure, enjoys God in all external mercies. In his The Body of Divinity, 1674, Collier revisited the subject of assurance by the Spirit's witness, arguing that the believer must believe the promises of God, and he listed several, before he came to the question of the Spirit's witness. It is without all question to me that the ground of all sealing is from the Holy Spirit, and that he refreshes the hearts of believers and seals up love to them in the ways of his own appointment. Yet for persons to take that for a sealing evidence, I, Collier, am talking about that which relates neither to the word nor work of the Spirit, but some apprehended, overpowering, or strong persuasions, without all grounds, strong confidence, and consolation. I break in. Although my copy is indistinct, it is clear that Collier was arguing that the Spirit's witness is always connected with the Word, that is, Scripture. It is not enough for the believer to have warm feelings. As Collier went on to say, the assurance and comfort of saints must come in by believing. The Spirit was promised and given for a twofold seal. One, to seal the truth of the doctrine to be believed by his gifts and mighty works in and by the ministers, that is, the apostles, see Hebrews 2:4, thereof. And, two, to seal the truth of our faith relative to interest in that doctrine, and that is by the word and work of the same Spirit. Collier, quoting John 16:13-14, and going on to speak of the way the Spirit works by the Word, issued a superb statement. The way of the Spirit's working and leading into truth is in opening the Word and showing the goodness of the Word, the doctrine of the Gospel which leads us to Christ. For he shall glorify him, and take of his and show it to the believer. And there is nothing of Christ to be shown to us more than is revealed in and by the Word, so that the Spirit's sealing is in and through the Word. And this believers have experience of more or less of the Spirit's sealing through the Word read, heard, and applied to their joy and comfort. For the Spirit comforts by opening Christ and the blessed truth of the gospel relating to him by his word and his ordinances appointed for that end. Collier had more to say on the witness of the Spirit leading not only to assurance, but to progressive sanctification. The Spirit seals assurance by his work in the hearts of believers, as by his word he leaves such an impression upon the soul of his own likeness, by which the whole man is in a measure formed into the image and likeness of Christ, that upon examination the believer finds the Spirit of Christ is there. He finds faith, and love, and humility, and meekness, and obedience, and joy in the Lord, from whence the believer clearly concludes that the Spirit of the Lord is there. It is the Spirit of adoption that enables those in whom he is to cry, Abba, Father. That is, he reveals the adoption and sonship to the believer. And this does not import always an undoubted assurance. Yet the soul can cry out, Abba, Father. So it is Scripture speaks of this truth. Notice Collier's interesting observation. The believer is not always basking in assurance. That is why he needs the constant witness of the Spirit, which the Spirit gives. The witness of the Spirit is not a one-off experience. And now for a blunt warning. Believers must have scriptural grounds for their assurance, not fancies, some feeling or other, dreams and the like. This is the most certain and infallible way of discerning our interest, and in this the devil cannot delude or deceive our souls when our assurance comes from Scripture grounds. Those high but merely supposed assurances, without relation to the word or work of the Spirit, will fail. Collier continued in this vein, arguing that if we believers, concluding our interest in Christ from the work of the Spirit in us suitable to the word outside us, when there is an answerableness in this matter, it is surely of God. Let me rephrase that somewhat convoluted extract. Believers may know that their sense of assurance is genuinely of God when the witness of the Spirit within agrees with their conformity of life to the external Scriptures. Collier had no time for talk of baptism as a seal. Why baptism and the supper of the Lord should be so frequently called seals as they are by some, I know not, because the Scriptures know no such things. The Spirit himself bears witness with or to our spirit that we are the children of God. The Spirit of Christ is the only sealing evidence to the hearts of Christians, and that by his word and work in them. This is such a sealing evidence to the hearts of Christians, as that whoso have it not is none of his. To call any of his ordinances seals is beyond all Scripture rule. This is not a quibble. The Bible talks about the work of the Spirit as sealing believers. It never talks about baptism in that way. What is more, conceding ground here is not only unbiblical, but it paves the way for infant baptizers to try to justify their unscriptural claims. But let me bring this chapter to a close on a positive note. I can do no better than repeat the extract I quoted just above. I do so because of its heartwarming scriptural teaching. The Spirit seals assurance by his work in the hearts of believers, as by his word he leaves such an impression upon the soul of his own likeness, by which the whole man is in a measure formed into the image and likeness of Christ, that upon examination The believer finds the Spirit of Christ is there. He finds faith and love and humility and meekness and obedience and joy in the Lord. From whence the believer clearly concludes that the Spirit of the Lord is there. It is the Spirit of adoption that enables those in whom he is to cry, Abba, Father. That is, he reveals the adoption and sonship to the believer. And this does not import always an undoubted assurance, yet the soul can cry out, Abba, Father. So it is Scripture speaks of this truth.